means what? House of bread. Jesus Christ came to be the bread of life. And you remember, if you go back and say, oh, sorry,
this is as close as I get to being an astronaut. Beam me up, Scotty. There's a little bit of life down here. No. Anyways, in the first service, we said that Bethlehem is the house of bread, and he came to make the house of bread full, to overflowing. Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Egypt, which was the whole world system, Joseph saved the whole Egyptian nation alive and thereby saved the people of God too, because his brothers came down from Canaan with their dad, Jacob, right, and their sisters, and down they came. So think about that. Joseph is a type of Christ, but later on in the book of Ruth, we hear that Abimelech, who was from Bethlehem, left because there was a severe famine in the land, right? There was a severe famine in the land, and the house of bread was empty. Well, in the world today, there's a severe famine for the bread of the Word of God. But Christ has come. Christ has come, and he's made the house of bread full again. Where were you this morning? If somebody asked you 3 weeks from now, well, what did you do on such and such day? Well, I was in the house of the Lord with the Lord's people on the Lord's day, worshiping. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come and adore him. All right? All these other wonderful things. Come and worship. Come and worship. Christ the newborn king is what we hear. It's all through our Christianity. But do we just sing these words because, well, it's Christmas and our Christmas carols. We've got to sing those, you know. It's like, how many times have we sang Amazing Grace? We sing it 100 times. And I think, are you getting these words? Are you really paying attention to the fact that this grace of God, what is the grace of God? Grace is the love of God put into actions. He didn't stay up in heaven saying, well, I really love you guys down there. Too bad it's not going so well. Hope you get it all sorted out. Grace is God loving us and then doing things about it. I don't love my children and not do something to help them. Right? Sure. Think about those things. Anyways, let's get into Luke chapter 2. Does anybody not have a paper? Okay, everybody's got a paper. So Luke chapter 2, this is the Christmas story. And I got to tell you that I had a problem with this ever since I was a little wee boy. Because it talks about the whole world. And I thought, well, I'm smart enough to look at an atlas. I got to about grade 2 or 3 and I got to look at a globe and I said, well, there was the whole world. But I know from looking at the maps that the Roman Empire was only around the Mediterranean Ocean. It was pretty big around the Mediterranean Ocean. But how come this Caesar guy, so pompous, says the whole world? And then God shines a light in every now and again, and on comes the brain. Anyways, let's read chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Who's he? He's the big wig of the Roman Empire. Tell me, is he Jew or Gentile? He's a Gentile. Oh, well, what's this guy doing making decrees that are going to affect a Jewish nation and affect a Jewish kid down the road? Interesting. There are two things that you need to know the difference of before we even start this. And one is miracles, which you probably already know about, and providence. Miracles are a laying aside of the natural rules or governance of nature and doing something absolutely over and above them or contrary to the rules of nature. The Lord Jesus Christ's conception is a miracle. It absolutely is unequaled in all of history. It's a laying aside of the natural rules of procreation for a miraculous birth, right? Okay, everybody got that? Sure. So what is providence? Providence is God's outworking in human affairs through human normal goings-ons, but bringing it all to his end. Caesar Augustus was the number 4 Caesar in the Roman Empire, and Rome at that point was absolutely at its pinnacle, absolutely at its zenith, okay? And this guy is now head of them, and he is the representative Gentile. Think about that. And he is making rules that are going to affect all of us Gentiles for the rest of our history, and that affects the little Jewish nation. So providence and miracles. Watch what happens. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. There's where I had the problem. All the world. Well, who does this guy think he is, this pompous little man? It's not all the world, but it's all the world as he knew it. Okay, watch what happens. He says, this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. That is the world scene. The whole known world. And if you look on your paper right there, it says a world scene. A decree, human, originating where? Well, it originated with Caesar Augustus because he's the bigwig. But who brought that out to be? It says in the scriptures, it says the king's heart is like a channel of water in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Whithersoever he will. When I was a boy on the farm, there was a big creek that flowed through our farm. It was almost dry in the summer, but it flowed really heavy in the spring. My dad had us all out there with shovels saying, son, I want this creek to go this way because we're going to dig a great big pond over there and that's where that's going to be. And the bulldozer's going to dig the pond, but I want the creek to feed into it and I want the other creek to feed out of it. That way we'll always have fresh water in the pond instead of it just soaking in on the gravel bed and disappearing. So that's what we did. We're all out there, eight of us boys, just shoveling away. And he changed the course of the creek. So the Lord says, the king's heart is like a channel of water in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he wills. Who made Caesar Augustus pass this decree? It was all ordained by God himself. So watch what happens. That's the world scene. The next one is, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee. Now grab hold of these names. Went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. What are all those names? Are they Gentile or Jewish? They're all Jewish names. We have the world scene, now we have the Jewish scene. This Caesar Augustus, 1,500 miles away as the crow flies, or 2,000 miles, whatever it is, from Rome to Jerusalem, from Rome to Bethlehem, is making a rule as a Gentile that's going to affect little wee Bethlehem, the house of bread. And going to affect the lineage of King David, who was a far greater king than this Caesar Augustus would ever hope to be in 10 lifetimes. Right? This is the Jewish scene. Note the names of the places. It's affecting that. Yeah, it affected everybody else, but God in his providence has it affecting this. Look what happens. He says, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there that the days were completed for her to be delivered. Now there's the personal scene. You have the world scene, you have the Jewish scene, but now you have the very personal scene. Here's a mummy with a tummy out to here, riding on a donkey just days before she's due to give birth, and all because some bigwig 10,000 miles away says, you've got to be there on such and such a day. I don't care if you're going to have the baby on the donkey halfway there. Get on that mule and get going. Nope, there's no extensions. Some Roman soldier back there saying, lady, it's worth our head. We're not granting you an extension. Get up there. If I disobey Caesar, it's going to be my head in the block. Get going now. So Joseph, with this very pregnant woman, very few belongings, said, what can you take on the donkey? I don't know what he had for a backpack, but Joseph is probably carrying something, and off he goes, right? You talk about the most inconvenient trip of a lifetime. There it is. That's the personal scene. The details of an inconvenient, forced trip. It wasn't, let's go see grandma. It was none of that. It was not, let's go spend the Christmas holidays with our relatives. A forced trip under austere circumstances with hardship on hardship. Is this really the will of God? You bet it was. Through miracles and providences, he proves throughout history it was the will of God. What difficulties are in your life? Are they hardship upon hardship? What about the Butler family right this morning? Is there hardship upon hardship upon hardships? Sure there are. Is it still the will of God? If you ever doubt that, go read John 17. And this is the Lord's Prayer when he prays there. Think about this. When King David is sick, the great king of Israel is sick, and it looks like he's going to die, and probably a whole bunch of his people are saying, oh God, please make our king good. Make him healthy. Make him strong again. We really love our king. And he dies. Is this the will of God? Well, Lord, don't you answer prayers? Yeah, but in John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ prays and says, I will, Father, they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory that I had with you before the world was. And every guy that was praying for King David thought his prayers hadn't been answered. But they'd had him for all those years. And at that point, God the Father says, no, the prayers of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, take preeminence today, and he comes home to be with me, that he may behold the glory that I had with the Son, and that the Son had with me, before the world was ever made. And by the way, 1.5 seconds after King David was in heaven, do you think he wanted to come back? 1.5 seconds after Jackie Butler got there, do you think she wants to come back? If we, stepping outside of ourselves, could see what she was enjoying, would we say, well, that's really nice, but don't be selfish, come on back here? Or would we say, oh, go and enjoy it, and I'll see you shortly? Think about all those things. Your death is coming. How's it going to be accompanied? Think about those. Okay, so he says here in Luke chapter 2, he says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What's an inn? It's a place where you go to visit. A place to lay your head while you're traveling on a journey. There was no room for him in the inn. It wasn't a permanent house. God did not come the first time to dwell here permanently. The second time he comes back, it says he walks in through the eastern gate into the temple, and the temple gate is sealed up behind him. And he doesn't go back out. He comes to live. He comes to live. Think about that. But there was no room for them at the inn. Okay? Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Can you imagine what that was like? It wasn't a little spotlight, like a little halogen bulb shining down. You know, you take a real bright flashlight and you shine a little thing down there. It wasn't that. It was the glory of glories of God himself. It lit up the earth. Think about that. It says, the Lord shone around them and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now look, if my little granddaughter says to me, Granddad, this is really nice. I might look at her and she's holding onto a gumdrop. And I think, okay, well, yeah, in your opinion, that's really nice. And your opinion matters. That's a gumdrop. Probably the first gumdrop you've had. You think it's really lovely. I, on the other hand, might think that a Christmas dinner with cranberry sauce and sweet potatoes is much better. But when God says, I bring you great tidings of great joy, who is it saying that? That is God himself. And whose are the good tidings? And whose is the great joy that he's bringing? It's not Mark Andrade's joy that he's handing out. When I used to be the city Santa Claus in Port Alberni, they gave me a huge, great, big, jumble-up bag of oranges. And every little kid that came by, I gave him a candy cane and some oranges, and I'd write his name or whatever it was, right? What could I give him? A little orange and a candy cane or something. When God gives us his great joy, how great is that joy? What are there in Canada? 2 million dump trucks? I don't know. They're not enough to hold it. They're not enough to hold it. And he puts it in your heart. Think about that. Today, I bring you great tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Is your name there? Mine is. I hope your name is. It came with the intent that you would enjoy it. Only you can refuse it. If you do refuse it, what a thing you've turned your back on. It says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David. Now watch the three titles. A Savior. What does a Savior do? That what did that song say that Joanne said? God came to save us. He is a Savior who is Christ. What is Christ? He is the sent one from God. He is the Messiah. The Lord. The Lord took everything, that word the Lord, takes everything that applies to Jehovah of the Old Testament and says it belongs to him. There's another incredible demonstration of that in the New Testament. When Thomas, the disciple, he wasn't there when the Lord appeared. And he said, well, unless I see the nail prints and see the wound in his side, he said, I won't believe. And the very next time, the Lord's there. And you know what? The Lord says to Thomas, Thomas, come on up here. Put your fingers in the nail prints. They didn't use little finishing nails 1.5 inches long. They used great big ugly spikes. that left a hole. He says, Thomas, put your hands, put your fingers in the nail prints, and put your hand in the wound in my side. And Thomas falls at his feet and he says these incredible words. What are they, Mabel? Do you know what the words Thomas said to the Lord Jesus Christ are? Somebody help us. My Lord, which is everything that this little Jewish boy grew up knowing in the Old Testament. He says, everything I ever heard about God, Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, which is God my peace, Jehovah Nissi, God my banner, all of those other wonderful things are summed up in Lord. He says, my Lord and my God. Everything that I knew about God of the Old Testament, everything I knew about Jehovah, I place at your feet and I say, you are God. Right there. That's the significance of those words. So unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Don't ever diminish those titles. Get them firmly, well, truly anchored in your brain so that they'll sustain you through tough times. Where's Jackie? She's up in heaven. Why? Because the Christ is her Savior, and now she is with the Lord. Those three titles have an eternal bearing on you. On you. Do you know them? Do you know him by any of those titles? Or to you, is he just a nice guy that walked around the face of the earth and said, you should really get along, you know? That's how the world looks at him. No. Unto you this day, in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Peace. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he was crucified, says, peace I leave with you. What's next? My peace I give to you, not as the world giveth. The world gives and takes back. The world gives you, oh, Mark, you got a bit too much of that. I'll take a little bit of that one back. I didn't mean to give you quite that much. The Lord Jesus Christ says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Tell me, where are the limits of his peace? 10 million dump trucks don't hold it all. My peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. For unto you this day is born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Then you couple that back with Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Lust takes, love gives. A son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And what's next? The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. He has come that you might have peace. Do you have peace? If you don't have peace in your life and peace in your heart with God, there's only one person that can do something about that. That is strictly between you and God. Yeah, you can come to me and say, how do I do it? And I'll say, go to Christ. He is the reason we have peace. He died for our sins, thereby removing the curse as far as the curse is found, and thereby we have peace with God. Okay, so keep reading here, and what is he saying next? So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord, there it is, Jehovah, has made known to us. And they came with haste. They came with haste. They didn't say, well, I'm a little bit tired. Oh, maybe I'll sleep in till 10 o'clock. Joe, you look after the flock, and I'll get up around 10, and we'll go see them, and we'll pick up a coffee in the way. At Hebrews. No. Hebrews coffee. No. Listen. They made haste. If your soul isn't right with God, and even if it is right when you come to worship, go and do it with haste. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, is what it says in the scriptures. Do with all thy might. In Colossians it says, whatever you're going to do, do it heartily, is unto the Lord. That's Colossians 3:17. Do it heartily. Get your heart into it. Go and do it. Sure. He says, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. As it was told them. You have in your hands, I hope, and every one of you at home, a Bible. And all the things as it were told you. Years ago, I wrote in the front page of my Bible, Dear Mark, and at the back I put, Love Jesus. It's God's word to Mark Andre. Think about that. As it was told them. You've been told the history of the world as it affects you for all eternity right there in those books. Right? Sure. Keep going. He says, and when the, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now we're going to go back to your paper. Take your paper and we're going to follow down for a few notes here. So we've already dealt with the top paragraph, Christ's birth. I had two questions there. What leading physician assisted and oversaw the birth of this child? None. If any of you have grown up in old brethren circles, you would be familiar with a hymn that says, the great physician now is near. What's the next line? The sympathizing Jesus, right? Sure. Remember that? There were none at his birth. He had no honors. He had no great glories or anything else, worldly speaking. It says, what great tokens of earthly community love were shown? None. They couldn't even find his mom a bed. Go sleep out with the cattle. Out with the flocks. Sure. When? Now I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. In Daniel chapter 2, just to refresh your brain, because we don't have time to go through it all, there's this great big image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. The head was made of gold. The silver and the arms were made of silver. Right. The Medes and the Persians. Two silver arms. Then was the next was the bronze and the belly of brass. And that was who? Alexander the Great. And then the two legs of iron going to the 10 toes. What were the two legs of iron? What did the Romans do? They marched everywhere with what? Iron spears, and they conquered the world. When did this happen? Caesar Augustus was head of what empire? The Roman Empire. Now look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, and it says something incredible. At the end of these kingdoms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 says this. Daniel 2, 44. And in the days of these kings, in other words, when those four empires have all been swallowed up, watch what happens. In the days of these kings, the fourth kingdom, all right, verse 44, I just lost my spot here. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Look at the next words. And it shall stand forever. Whose kingdom was that? That is Christ's kingdom. The Christ kingdom. Where is he now? Is he absent? Well, in the New Testament, he told us a story about a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive his kingdom. And he came back. The nobleman came back. And then there was a time of judgment. Think about that. That is Christ. Was there ever a more noble man than Christ? It is his kingdom which shall stand for all eternity. Sure, think about that. So on your paper there, it says Daniel 2:44, the fourth kingdom. Rome at its zenith under Caesar Augustus. Rome went from Parthia to Britain. And then there comes that, I copied out the Latin phrase for you on the paper. It says, Terram Obis Imperium, the empire of the whole earth. That's why your scripture says when Caesar Augustus decreed that the whole earth should be taxed, they're his words in his little brain. He didn't know about Australia. He didn't know about South America or North America. As far as he was concerned, he was the boss over the whole empire, over the whole earth. God had news for him. He didn't live long enough to know that there was a whole bunch of other stuff out there. Okay, Genesis 49 and verse 10. This is when Judah is being blessed by Jacob. When Jacob is dying, he's on his deathbed, and he calls all the sons. Now turn to this one, because this is critical. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10 says this. It says, a scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Watch, here we'll read it so I don't screw it up. It says, the scepter. What is a scepter? When Queen Esther went to the king, he had to hold out to her the scepter. If you ever are at a great military parade, the regimental sergeant major comes out holding a scepter or a staff, and it is the symbol of authority. The whole parade square, without regard of who they are, rank, or anything else, takes her commands that moment from the regimental sergeant major. Okay? So, the scepter, the symbol of authority, King Ahasuerus held out to Esther the scepter, and by that her life was spared, and she was granted to come and make petition before the king. So, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah was the ruling tribe of Israel, right? The kingly tribe. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until when? Until Shiloh comes. So put that in reverse order. When Shiloh does come, Judah will cease to have the scepter and it will cease to be the lawmaker. When Caesar Augustus, by the way, Judea had been under Roman governance for the last 60 years. But this was the first taxation of Judah. And by the taxing, the minute that I said, you owe me money, and I'm sending my soldiers to collect it, it means your autonomy is completely finished. You are now 100% subject to me. Right? That was the first taxing of Caesar of Rome on the Judean people. Up until then, they'd had kind of a peaceful back and forth relationship. Well, you guys don't offend us. We don't need to send troops. Okay, well, everybody just, you know, say that Caesar's pretty good and that'll be good. But now this is the taxing. Judah's right to make their own laws ceased this day. This was the simple, by this one declarative act, Rome says, every one of you guys that are paying tax are now our subjects. And what's more, these tax rolls existed for years after. Could anybody have ever said, well, Jesus wasn't the daughter of Mary and Joseph, or wasn't the son of Mary and Joseph? They would have all said he wasn't the daughter of Mary and Joseph. Sorry. Do you get this? Those registration rolls in the city of their birth stood. Nobody could countermand that. To this day, they can't be countermanded. They were proof of his birth. And of his parents, and of what city, and of what tribe, and everything else. But by this one act, Rome says, Judea, you are all completely subject to us. Now look, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. When did Shiloh come? On the very day that this decree went into effect. Now, I started off by saying miracles and providence. If this isn't the providence of God, then what is? The day that Caesar issues the decree to take effect on such and such a day is the day that Christ is born. And then we read in Isaiah chapter 49, he is made a servant of rulers. Who was ruling over all Judea at that time by initiation of this decree? Caesar Augustus. And his Quirinius and Pilate and all these other guys that are going to come are now ruling over the Judeans. Right? Over the Israelites that are left. Look what else he says here. Until Shiloh comes, unto him shall be the obedience of the people. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be, is what it says in the King James Version. And then look what it says. Binding his donkey to the vine. In John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the vine, ye are the branches, except ye abide in me and I in you. And then it goes on from there. Every branch that bears fruit, my Father prunes, so it bringeth forth more fruit. I am the vine. But look what it says before that. Binding his foal to the choice vine. We have that another Old Testament prophecy that said he's going to ride into Jerusalem on the donkey, on the foal of an ass. And thousands of years later, he did exactly that. Think about that. The triumphal entry. It was all foretold here. Look what he says. And his donkey's colt, the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And it goes on from there. Unto him shall the gathering of the peoples, meaning the Gentiles, be. The Gentiles. I will be gathered to my fathers, and my fathers is my Father in heaven. When Abraham, if you go through the book of Genesis, you'll read a phrase, Abraham died and was buried and gathered to his fathers. Joseph died and was buried and was gathered to his fathers. Jacob died and was buried and was gathered to his fathers. What fathers am I going to be gathered to? Well, my earthly granddads were both godly men. But my heavenly Father, his name from Isaiah 9 and 6, is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The day they poke my body in the ground, remember, I've been gathered to my Father. Right? Down your page. Oh, we're out of time, but let's keep going here just for a bit. They were of the house of the where Bethlehem was foretold. The scribes understood it, and the common people knew it. The common people knew it. The scriptures have been written for you. They're not. I'm not standing up here spouting off in some Latin phrase that nobody can understand. God quoted the scriptures. Jesus Christ quoted the scriptures in the language of his people of his day. Go home and read your Bible. They were of the house of David. Later, in, you know, we did that. Who, made under the law, Isaiah 49, 7. Consider that he, Christ, who created the world, out of Hebrews 1, who he had, when he had by himself, right? And it goes on from there, the Hebrews chapter 1, all those seven clauses. It says, consider that he who created the world and made the darkness a swaddling band for the seas was himself wrapped in a swaddling band in the darkness of a sin-sick world with no light. He came to be the light of the world. This firstborn son had no earthly riches at his birth. There was no room at the inn. Not a permanent house, but a place of a sojourner, a visitor moving through. Laid in a manger. No cradle, no lovely things for mother or infant, no comfort, and of no high reputation. With his humiliation at the circumstances of his birth, there is an accompanying exaltation of the Father. The angels proclaim, and the heavenly host praises. See Hebrews 1 and 6. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, it says this, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, when he bringeth the firstborn into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Go home and look up these scriptures. Who were the recipients of the angelic herald's news? What place of prominence did they hold? None. But Christ came from shepherds. Tell me some other great leaders that were shepherds. King David. Sure. Who was the guy walking around with the big crook and 10 tablets? The one tablet with 10 laws on it. Who was that? How long did he look after sheep? 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. He was a great shepherd. Sure. Where were the great leaders of the Jewish nation or of the world empire when the baby was born? All home sleeping in their beds or doing whatever the leaders were doing at that time of the night. But Christ came to shepherds. Has he come to you? You don't have to be a great man to have Christ in your heart. For thus, mark on your page there Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Mark that down and then go home and look it up. It's an incredible verse. For thus saith the high and lofty one, who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. We all understand that, right, about God? I dwell in the high and holy place. And then he says this, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Where's God pleased to dwell? In your heart. And he doesn't just come there because he thinks, oh, that's a nice looking little heart. Oh, yeah, Mabel's got a good looking heart. I'll go live in Mabel's heart today. I like it better than like Mark's. It's better. I can see it from the inside. No, he finishes the verse by saying this. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a humble and contrite spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He lives there with a purpose. Are you going through difficulties? Then go and see Christ. He's pleased to come and dwell within you and revive you. Isaiah 57, 15. Mark it down and memorize it. It'll be a benchmark in your life. It'll be a standpoint that you can go back to when times get tough. To revive the heart of the humble. To revive the spirit of the contrite ones. Isaiah 50. But you know what's incredible? He puts them both on the same plane. I dwell in the high and holy place. And with him also that is of a humble and a contrite spirit. That God would make those two things equal in the same verse of scripture to me is beyond all human comprehension. But I can believe it because he says it. Okay, we've got to finish up here. The last little bit, the why, you guys can go home and read that. It says, the angel messenger tells the shepherds a song that they can understand and can sing. Glory to God in the highest. Christ came for the purpose of redemption, and this is the highest glory accumulated to and accredited to Christ. Peace on earth, goodwill to all mankind. All peace and goodwill amongst men is because Christ came and made peace as the Prince of Peace, and therefore the highest glory belongs to the Lord, Jehovah of the Old Testament. Whose peace and goodwill were the angels talking about? We've already covered that. It wasn't my peace and goodwill. It was his peace and his goodwill towards men. Since Jesus did not take... Oh, by the way, it says their good tidings of great joy expire when? What was the best before date that God put on those? Right! You're right! There was no expiry date! Are you sitting here today? Well, you're no different the angel than the shepherds that heard him that night. There's no expiry date. Would you love to buy food that had no expiry date? Sure. Okay, keep going. And it was just as good the day that you bought it as the day it was made? Sure. Okay, since Jesus did not take on the nature of angels, but rather of humanity, why are the angels so happy in their announcements? Because they're with the Father, and they see the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and it says, and the angels rejoice whenever a sinner repents. It fulfills his purpose of redemption. Last one on the page here, and then we're done. To what historical age and what people do these good tidings of great joy belong? Which people do they belong to? What historical age? Everyone, everywhere. You're 100% right. Everyone, everywhere. Because I bring to you for all people. That's me. He didn't say born in 1954 or earlier. And he didn't say only in North America. To all people. Do you know Christ? If you do, yeah, rejoice with the world. But rejoice far greater than the world ever can. He's given us his peace and his goodwill. Let's close. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bless you and thank you and praise you. Help us to realize the enormity of what happened there, that Christ, the Savior of the world, came to be born as man, that he might be our kinsman redeemer. So we bless you, so we love you, and tell you, Father, how pleased we are with your Son. We know that you are pleased with him. Oh, Lord God, how much more. We're excited, we're joyful, and we bless you and thank you and praise you then for this great, great, wonderful Savior that came to be the Savior of Mark Andrade and of all who would put their trust in him. Thank you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.